ago when Bishop Shimsky came for his visitation, we had a group of four or five young people to present for confirmation. When he had confirmed the last person, he turned to the group of them assembled in front of the congregation and addressed them, saying, "You are now full-fledged members of the Domestic and Foreign Missionary Society." I can still see in my mind's eye the look of horror that passed, that passed over their faces. Who, me? Missionary Society? I don't remember any Mission Society. You see, the confirmation curriculum had failed to tell them that the Domestic and Foreign Missionary Society is the official name of the Episcopal Church. So they panicked needlessly. Did you watch the PBS programs on the Mormons? I kept falling asleep during the part about the theology, but I found the parts about Mormon life and culture most interesting. And I was especially taken with the discussions about going on a mission. I remember a little boy singing a song about how he would go on a mission when he was older. I remember the young man talking about the kind of girl he wanted to marry, would only marry someone who had been on a mission, and how that expectation was always part of his life growing up. But the one I remember most clearly is the older man, now a leader of the church, talking about being on his mission in Germany. He told about how difficult it was for him to engage people in conversation about Mormonism, and how he really wasn't quite sure what it was he himself believed. But then a moment came, actually when he was put on the spot by his fellow missionary, that he was able to speak from his heart about the deep things of his faith. All that talk about missions and missionaries might have a foreign feel to it. Sometimes it seems worlds away from where I live, kind of like reading the Poisonwood Bible. When I, in my late 20s, went to teach school in rural Alaska, there may have been some sense of missionary zeal. If not for Jesus, then for a better world. But there was also the very present realization that the adventure was a way not to end up 40 years later still teaching in that same elementary school in Marysville, California. Because all these ladies that I taught with had all been there for 40 years. Even then, I liked my adventure in small doses. I was so relieved to learn that St. Paul Island had a mile-long gravel runway for the DC-6s that landed there. None of those little planes with floats or skis landing on the river or on ice. And was even more grateful to hear about running water, hot and cold, and flush toilets. While all this talk about mission may make us squirm a bit, it is important, because at our baptisms, we became part of the mission of the church. We promised to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, to seek and serve all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves, to strive for justice and peace among all people, and respect the dignity of every human being. Those promises, which we reaffirm on all the baptismal days, call us to participate in God's plan for humanity and indeed all of creation, and to restore all people to unity with God and each other through Christ. That's why we're here. That's the plan. If this all seems a bit too much for you, or you feel an anxiety attack coming on, just chill. Even in the earliest days of the Christian movement, not everyone was called to be an itinerant preacher. After all, somebody had to be at home to cook the food that was going to get set before the disciples as they traveled. There were those who went off two by two to preach the coming of the kingdom, but there were also those who tended the home fires and kept them burning. I've just read a book called Living Well While Doing Good by Donna Schaffer, a United Church of Christ pastor. I ordered it because I was intrigued by the title, though it turned out to be different than I had expected. The blurb on the back says, "This book is for everyone who is convinced the world will fall apart if they take a day off or have a good night's sleep." I think I'm going to assign it to my deacon school students next year. The blurb also notes that Schaffer offers not so much advice as strategies to help us bring light and warmth wherever we are and not burn out. Being always in favor of bringing light and warmth and a good night's sleep is always way up there on my list, I read the book and came upon some good advice for all of us. She speaks of many things, but the one I want to offer you this morning is that what the Japanese call kazen, the importance of small things. I know I can't do enough to solve all the world's problems, you know, the biggies like the environment or peace or justice for all. I can hardly do anything at all, but the principle of kazen doesn't let me off the hook. I still have to do something. To be faithful in little things is a big thing. Jesus sends out the 70, or some texts read 72, depending on which version you have. The number is important because it represents the non-Hebrew nations of the world Jesus knew. And at the same time, the commissioning of such a large group of disciples conveys a sense of growth and movement. It's a hint of the mission to come, when the church will spread the gospel to the known world. Jesus' instructions to travel lightly and avoid distractions speak of the need for urgency and singleness of purpose. And the three missionary instructions, eat what is provided, heal the sick, and announce the kingdom, can be seen as three attributes necessary for the creation of Christian communities throughout the ages: table fellowship, the care of physical needs, and the proclamation of the good news. The instructions Jesus gave the disciples can serve as a guide for us as a community of faith or as individuals, as we seek to be faithful followers of Christ in whatever capacity. The commission includes 10 principles. Jesus affirms the world's need for the church's mission. The harvest is still plentiful. He reminds us of the importance of prayer in support of the church's mission. Ignatius of Loyola said, "Work as if it all depends on you. Pray as if it all depends on God." He insists on the active participation of each disciple. The work of the church is not merely the calling of a select few. It's the work of all of us together. Jesus warns of the dangers we'll face and provides guidelines to turn aside anger. Just go. He insists on singularity of purpose, that greeting no one on the road. He's clear on the purpose of the journey, to bring God's peace and announce the nearness of the kingdom. Excuse me. Jesus reminds the disciples that context is everything, and that their host should set the agenda, eat what is set before you. He recognizes that the disciples will not always succeed. Resistance and rejection are always a part of mission and a part of life. Yet he urges them to persevere and move on. And finally, he reassures them of the relationship of what they are doing to the bigger picture, the nearness of the kingdom of God. How are we to appropriate this gospel lesson for ourselves as individuals and as a faith community? Our other lessons give us a couple of hints. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, reminds them not to grow weary in doing what is right and to work for the good of all whenever they have the opportunity to do so. One way for us to practice that is through compassionate generosity. giving from our abundance to help those who live in scarcity. Those Millennium Development Goals we keep hearing about are a way to help lots of people be a little less poor, a little more healthy. Episcopalians for Global Reconciliation asked me to contribute 0.07% of my income. That's $7 for every $1,000 I earn. As one person said when this was explained to him, I can do that. Will my contribution solve all the problems? No. But remember the principle of chasm. I can help make the world a better place, even in just some small way. And together, we may be able to do amazing things. The other hint about participating in the mission of God's people can be found in our lesson from the Hebrew Scriptures. It is not the rich and powerful or the smooth-talking sidewalk evangelist who have the answers here. Rather, it is a slave girl and Naaman's servants. Those ones, the voiceless ones and the powerless ones, are the bearers of God's wisdom and God's grace. It is the slave girl who suggests that Naaman go to the prophet Elisha for healing. And when Naaman balks at Elisha's solution, it is only when his servants take courage and approach him that he is convinced to bathe in the Jordan. Those nameless ones speak a small word at just the right moment. So this week, look for ways that God has been present in your life, especially in those small, almost invisible, easily overlooked ways. And practice being faithful in some small, quiet way. For to be faithful in little things is a big thing. Amen.